I want to continue on the line that I've been on, Ryan, blessings of the deep, because you can really see that this is what God is continuing to do with us, is deepening our deep. I don't know if that's grammatically correct, but deepening our deep. And the acknowledgement of the cry in all of us is what God keeps touching. It's the pulse. And you want your fingers on the pulse. You want to be engaged. You want to see, you want to hear, and you want to handle what God is actually doing. And if you watch and have discernment, you will, because we've all done this, I've done it, you've done it, you will see when you yourself go off track. You can do it in a sharing. You can do it in your life and your walk. And where you miss the target, where you actually miss what God is currently saying, it doesn't mean you've lost your salvation. It just means that we have to correct our direction, because for this anointing to grow, you have to be in what God's anointing. How many know that it's not good enough just to seek Him? This is not the issue, really the issue. Brother Buddy has said for a long time, if you want to find something, you got to look for it what? Where it is. And you can do a lot of looking in all the wrong places. Hello? So the intent of your heart could be, I want to find him. I'm looking. But you're looking in all the wrong places. Do we have a scriptural precedent for that? Yes, we do. Song of Solomon. God in his house has a whole collection. He's doing things grander and bigger and more intricate than you and I can ever imagine. The house of God is not just one court. It's three courts. He's got rooms. He's got all kinds of things he's doing in different ways and different levels with different callings and different expressions of that. He's got queens. He's got concubines. He's got virgins. All in the house. All part of the king's all part of the king's entourage. Everything that he's doing, it's grand. But he's got a little thing for you and I, that we have to know what it is, or you can't hit the mark. You have to know what you're called to specifically, or you can't hit the mark. And when you look at all of those women in the Song of Solomon especially, or in the book of Esther, they all wanted to find him, Song of Solomon. Is that not right? They were all searching for him. Come on now. We have to be careful sometimes, because we don't impute integrity where it's needed, but there's a whole host of virgins out there that want to see him. They want to know him. They would love, they're all looking for the return of the Lord. Everybody wants the Lord to return. And the only problem was, you got to look where he is. And all of those women didn't know what he looked like. And do you remember what time of day it was when she was describing what he looked like? It's at midnight, at the transition of one day to another, and at the darkest time. How many are starting to get a little more familiar with the darkest time of your life? The darkest time of your life is also the point of transition into a new day. Behold, I do a new thing. It's a time of transition, but in that time frame, all of God's children don't know what he looks like. Not all of them know. So they turn the glory of an incorruptible God like unto the glory of corruptible man, and they worship and serve what? The creature. In other words, one after their own making. You put him in a form that you've created, and that's what you worship. How many have had God in a form? Every time you pray, according to your druthers, every time you pray according to, I don't know if druthers is a word, sorry. Every time you pray according to your imagination, according to what you want, you are trying to put him in an image. And we want him to answer us according to what we feel is best for the situation. That's the only facility you have working for you. So unless God changes our perspective, John, and he is going to, if we've got a heart that wants to fall on the rock and be broken, you have set yourself up for a change of perspective, because we are not wired to have his perspective. We're not wired that way. Every man is going to seek his own way, his own welfare. God has got to change our vision. He's got to change our perspective if we're going to ask according to his will. And so it's not good enough just to seek him. You got to look for him where he is. You got to know what God is currently saying and what he is currently doing, and then you've got to go there to look for him, or you won't find him. Now, what you'll find is an image. You'll create it out of your own heart, but you've got to be in the God-authored situation to find him. It's got to be God-ordained to find him. And only in what God orchestrates does he anoint. Hello. Only in what God orchestrates does he keep, does he preserve. And so, again, our children's story, which is so profound, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They did not know if they could be saved from their predicament. They did not know that. But what they did know is that they were not going to sing the song of the land. They did know that. And they also knew that God would deliver them out of his hand, out of the king's hand. Not necessarily out of their predicament or their circumstance, but they knew God would deliver them out of the king's hand. And as the process of events unfolded, they found him where he was. Because our God is a consuming fire. Now, how do you survive a God who is described as everlasting burnings? There's only one way to survive fire. He makes his ministers a flame of fire. So the purpose of the circumstances and the perspective that God is bringing us into is so that we actually become flames of fire. So when this church age started, what was the symbolic thing that happened in the upper room? Flames of fire. Because God was giving us a vision and a prophetic announcement of what his people would be. They would be flames of fire. Let me show you a quick book of Zechariah while we're on this thought for a moment. Because I believe this is part of what God is doing. Who wants to be broken? Well, as John was just telling us, you don't really have a choice. It's going to happen one way or the other, but you do have a choice of how you're going to be broken. And you will only choose his method of breaking if God opens our eyes. And like I said the other day, it's not incumbent on you to see or incumbent on you to hear. It's incumbent on God to do this thing. He has the hearing ear and he has the seeing eye. And so there's an election where God is bringing a people into a kind of vision and into a kind of perspective that not all the queens and the virgins and the concubines have. That doesn't make them not part of the house. They're just not part of what God is doing in this little handful that he intends to put on the top of the mountains. So if you want to find him in what he's anointing, you got to look for him where he is. Now, most of the Christian world is seeking to use him to be delivered from their predicament. Hello. Anything from finances to health to whatever it is, he is my servant to deliver me from any situation that even looks like suffering. Is that the God? Now, would you call that making a God in your own image? Absolutely. That's one that you have created after the imagination of your own heart. And so this is what the warning to the church in Thyatira was. you still suffer that prophetess Jezebel to teach and seduce in the church. And, you know, it says, now all of you that don't have this doctrine, that's what he says, all of you that don't have this doctrine, and the next line, have not known the depths of Satan. Depths of Satan, current doctrine in most of the church. He says, I won't say anything else to you. Anybody that's not connected or under this doctrine, I don't have to say anything else to you because I know your works, I know your charity, I know your service. And to him that overcometh will I. And he gives, and he's got a reward. I don't remember the specific reward to Thyatira. But he is telling him, I don't have to say anything else to you, but if you are under this doctrine, then you are in the depths of Satan. Revelation 2. So God wants to get a perspective for us so that we will be able to stand. Because the day of the Lord is like a day when a man runs away from the lion and a bear gets him. Or a man leans on the wall and a snake bites him. And we know what the wall is a type of. Your gates, praise, and the walls are salvation. So what you're leaning on is a doctrinal understanding of what your salvation is. And it bites you. Or you run away from the lion, that's the tribe of Judah, and you run smack into a bear. That's the day of the Lord. And that's where you and I are standing. But for a group of people, you can see how he is orchestrating events to cause us to search. It's the candle of the Lord that searches the deepest part of you. Because all of the mysteries in you are found in the heart. And there's a mystery of iniquity and there's a mystery of godliness. And it's all got to be revealed. And so I believe the whole church world, even people who are not saved, if they live well, believe they're going to heaven. I've been good. I do good things. And they believe they're going to heaven. So in order to get it, you got to seek it where it is. And we are not wired to reject deliverance. Is that right? We're going to take it if it's offered. So to stay in the fire, and actually more than stay, seek it, is going to require something that you and I do not have. And here's what you're going to see happening in the church of the Most High God. It's already happening. You will never have to ask anybody to leave like we used to. Kick them off the farm for this or that. You won't have to. We won't abide the light that God is bringing us into. You will not be able to stand the light of his countenance. After all, you said it. Who can hear his voice? Remember, he brought them to the mountain. And you know what the vision was there. He wanted to make them a nation of kings and priests. They're the ones that drew back. But what God wanted to do was a nation of kings and priests. A priesthood nation. And they came to the mountain that was on fire. And said, well, who can hear God's voice and live? Well, the truth is two things. Unless you hear his voice, you can't live. But if you hear it while trying to live in your own life, it's going to kill you. The difference between falling on the rock and being broken and the rock falling on you. So through fear of what? Losing their own life, all their lifetime, they're held in bondage. So it's the fear of death. It's the shadow of death that God's got to deliver us from. Every self-serving motive is based on us preserving our own life. And so, is there places for God to be found where he's not destroying you? Oh, sure there is. There's all kinds of places. It even says he will choose your delusions. And if you don't love the truth, what happens? He gives you a delusion that you would believe a lie, and you actually, Philippians tells us, your God is your belly. Because we're not oriented towards the perspective of that he has of bringing a people all the way home through the trial of their faith. We want a magic wand. It's not going to happen that way, because what is weighted here is the eternal weight of glory. What he is about to do with the people that have qualified is give them the keys to the next age. And he can't do that. He can't do that when we demonstrate an iota of self-preservation. And so this is why the candle of the Lord is coming to search us deep, deep, deep. And you might think you're there, and then God takes another piece of the onion off. How many are with me? I mean, I have been in this for weeks and months now. I'm not just talking about a Bible study. I'm talking about on my face, seeking God, God birthing a whole new understanding, God changing a perspective. And I thought, I've got this. I'm preaching it. It's alive in me. It's anointing. I know where we're going with this. I see what you're doing, God. I'm not saying it's easy, but I've got a hold of your hand. I know you're taking us through the valley of the shadow of death. I know you. I can see it, and it's exciting. Even though it's hard, you can see it. But last night, putting my dad to bed, I was so angry, I could have choked somebody. You can't find a nurse when you need one. They're short-staffed. The person that was there is filling in for somebody else. Nobody knows their individual needs. Medication is all mixed up. It doesn't matter how many times you talk to them. It's frustrating. It's aggravating. On the other hand, you've never met more kind, loving group of girls I've ever seen. Amazing gifts. And yet, bureaucracy and administration, and it just... You know, you put them to bed at 8 o'clock or get out of there, I sing them to sleep, I pray with them and do the bathroom stuff, and they don't even have time to get a lot of that done. Finally, you come home, you fall into bed, you're exhausted after, and I was just, I came in and I think I was even a little, I was going to say bitchy, but I don't think that'd be a good word to say in church. I was a little cranky with my wife, and we're going along, and here she was making me this really nice supper, and then right away the Spirit of the Lord, my poor wife doesn't deserve me taking it out on her when I'm frustrated at everybody else. And you know what, Albert? Thank you, because that's what I started doing. You promised me streams in the desert. You promised me a table in the wilderness. But you didn't say it was outside. You said I would be in you, a fountain of the river of water of life. Therefore, with joy shall we draw waters. Who said was talking about choice? You start to make a choice and you grab hold of the windlass and you start cranking, and out comes a song, the song of the redeemed. A new song comes out of the valley of Achor. And you realize that the God who orders all things can orchestrate something that looks so upside down. Is it possible that just for a couple hours last night that it wasn't about my dad? Is it possible it wasn't about his care, and it wasn't about mix-ups and everything else that can be so... I'm still feeling it, so pray for me. That can be so frustrating. Is it possible? Of course it is, because it's his program that he's going deep to where? The thoughts and the intents of the heart, until every fiber of my being gives glory to the name of the Lord, that he does all things well. Why are we sharing like this? Because it's where he is, surely. It's not just seeking him, it's finding him where he is. Why did you have an anointed praise service this morning? Did Daniel just get up and look in the cornflakes box and say, these songs will work? Did somebody sit down with a hymnal and write a list? No, because when deep cries unto deep at the noise of thy water spouts, we hear from the Lamb and from the throne. And the grace of the living God is poured out on a people to take us from strength to strength to strength. Until we walk through every one of our trials and every one of our experiences, and we stand no matter what it has cost and what it has taken, and we say, you alone are worthy. You do all things well. Someone said joy comes in the morning, and God finds a people that will dare to continue with His perspective. He says, I'm going to put the key of David on your shoulder. And going forward, you're going to open every single door that you come up to. Right now, it seems like we're kicking and we're smacking. We can't get doors open when we want. But there's coming a day every time the door's going to open. And every eye is going to see. They're not going to see Him in a singular man. They're going to see Him in a body forged in the fire. That's what we're doing. And in the middle of all this, as you see God, as God gets our perspective right, and he and you get to hold, and you actually start to love it a little bit. I like the word addicted. That word is only in the Scripture one time. One time it's used. And Paul is commending the household of Stephanas. He said, because you have become addicted to the ministry of the saints. A very strong word. And it's reserved in the Bible for how we serve one another. Addicted to it. Addicted. That means you can't live without it. How are you doing? Are you at a place in your experience in whatever local fellowship God has called you to? Whatever field, whatever garden. It's not about comparing gardens. It's about the one God's put you in. Are you in a place in your walk with the Lord that you're so addicted you can't live without it? For we being many are one bread. And unless you eat this bread, you have no life in you. You got to know where God has put you. Why? Because you won't find Him unless you're looking for Him where He is. For David Wilkerson, he was somewhere else. Right? For Russell, he's somewhere else. For many men of God, the garden they're called to serve in is not this one. And we're not to compare ourselves among ourselves, are we? But you are to know exactly what field God has put you in. Why? Because that's where you sow. Another word means die. Sowing is the same as dying. But you can't get a harvest unless there's a death. Are you addicted to your own death? You're not wired that way, but you're starting to see it. And that is God giving you the seeing eye. And what you'll start seeing happen is this line, this trumpet sound, this perspective will divide asunder between soul and spirit. Joints and marrow, and the thoughts and the intents. It's going to do it right here. It's doing it. Thoughts and the intents until every breath glorifies God. I'm not afraid because I read the Psalms. I drove home last night saying, God, I am damn angry with you. That's exactly what I said. I am downright upset. I do not like it. One bit. You ever read David? I haven't found the word damn there, but he gets pretty close. I'll get right upset with how you're doing this. But by the end of my 30-minute drive, the nevertheless. Thank you, Ralph. Nevertheless, at thy word, we're going fishing again. That's our God. Don't worry about what's bubbling out of you. Just finish the chapter. with my soul will magnify the Lord. God likes an honest heart. He's not afraid of the garbage that's coming to the surface. You'll never recognize the silver until the dross comes off anyway. That's what he's doing. Here's the purpose of the fire. Where did I say? Is that Zechariah? You might already be there if you know the scripture I'm talking about. I think you're going to find it in chapter 12. Zechariah 12. I believe in the minor prophets and the major prophets, any place you see in that day, it's all over scripture, in that day, we are now in that day. I no longer believe it's future or prophetic. I think we're still very early in the day. I don't think the sun has fully risen, but we've entered into that day. And so it's now, this is the day that we are talking about. So the rules on the day of the Lord change than they are in the previous 6 days. In 6 days, man's going to work, and we did. You work by the sweat of your brow. How many of us were doing that? What did you produce? You produce something. The word says there's a production of thistles, and you know, but we didn't produce fruit that's going to last. But on the day of the Lord, he sets himself to finish it. He himself sets himself to finish it. And that's what he's doing. It's in this day. So in verse 6 of Zechariah 12, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheaf. Does that sound like a flame of fire to you? Ministers being made a flame of fire? A torch of fire, and they shall devour all the people round about, on the right and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. Look at verse 7 and put your name in there. The Lord also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. That's what God is doing. He's forging you in the fire. He will send us forth as a torch of fire, as governors that are going to be used in this next dispensation, that nothing will stand before the breath of God in this next time. But he's not going to give it to a bunch of school kids. He's going to give it to people that have been found worthy and have obtained that age. So that's what we're doing. We're obtaining that age. We're qualifying for the next age. And all things are formed in the furnace of affliction. So we're not to despise the day of small things, because greater things are coming. Amen? But we will bail. Every one of us will bail on this program unless God opens our eyes. We do not have in us that you cannot do this by willpower, because God has designed it to break our will. So we're either going to give it willingly and be broken, or it's going to crash us. The rocks are going to fall on us and crush us. And he will do it. What will do it, and what will send us running, is the lack of his perspective. You will separate yourself, because there is easier paths in the houses of the other women than the house of this one. We won't stick it out. But I kind of like to remind us of a scripture that I think is talking about us, John. We are not of those that draw back to perdition, but those that press on to the saving of the soul. So although I think the Holy Spirit would come and exhort us, to be ready and to fear and to not to have the proper respect for the birthright. On the other hand, if we're ever going to rehearse a verse, let's rehearse the one out of Philemon, that when we come together, in order for the communication of our faith to be effectual, we are constantly acknowledging that good thing in one another. And that good thing is not something of yourself. That's something he's doing in you, and so we're calling it forth. We're calling it forth, and we call it into recognition. While we're on this thought for a moment, look at Psalm 78. And then we're going to go to Psalm 4. Psalm 78. There are certain verses in the Scripture that you should have filed away in your mental repertoire so that there's understanding and created in how God, God's hierarchy works. How many know God has a hierarchy? The idea that God just levels the playing field and makes everybody the same is a very false concept. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us very clearly that the resurrection is characterized by stars that differ in glory. Stars differ in glory, so also is the resurrection from the dead. So there is different things that God is doing, different amounts of glory, different types of rewards, different honors that are given. For instance, His own Son is the King of Kings. You will never have Jesus' place in the kingdom. He will always have the preeminence. So we have to understand to be like Jesus. You have to sing that with understanding. You are never going to be exactly the same. He is the King of Kings, and because of the heart that's in Him that was also in His Father, He wants to bring many sons to glory, to share that place of glory, but He will always have the preeminence. So God has a hierarchy, and He is actually calling you and I to grow up into Him, which is the... Not everybody will be part of a headship company. But in a normal childbirth, the first thing that comes out, if it's a normal one, is what? The head. And when Jesus was here, He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay His head because He was the head. There was no body yet. And so you can see that also clear in the Gospel of John. When Peter and John went running down into the tomb, they noticed the grave clothes. And the headscarf, it says, was wrapped neatly in a place by itself. It was folded. It was wrapped neatly. Who did that? God was telling us that the head has already gone in. But it says the rest of the grave clothes were strewn about. The rest of the body has not been brought into order. So God has an order that He brings this whole body into being, and we won't see the end of it till the end of the millennium. But the next part that comes forth after the head is the shoulders, and the government will be on the shoulders. So once this left and right shoulder come forth, there's a lot of teaching in that because that's where the onyx stones were for the tribes of Israel that had the names on there. That's where you've got the two mountains, Ebal and Gerizim. Gerizim, that talk about these shoulders, it has to, it's a governmental company so that the head can come down on the shoulders. And this is what we're being called, is to carry a governmental arm, the rod and staff. We're called to carry this government into the next age so that it's got a place to rest. Still a whole body coming. No wonder God is working on us in a way He's not working on everybody else. He did some things with Jesus He's not doing for you, with you. It's not necessary for you to ever become sin. He did it. It's not necessary for you to actually die on a cross. You do not have to do that, a physical cross. But He did. And so we all have a mission that we have to fulfill in order to be that company. Psalm 78. Stick this in your filing system because God has a hierarchy. Verse 68. 78:68. He chose the tribe of Judah. I'm in verse 68 of Psalm 78. He chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion which He loved. Important verse to correlate and tie Judah and Zion together. So that you know when God's talking about Judah, He means Zion. When He's talking about Zion, He means Judah. So it says that in Matthew 24, when it's talking about the day of the Lord, and He says, when you see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, whoso readeth, let him understand, right? Then he that is in Judea, that's the company of Judah. They're not to go back out into the field. Those that are on the housetop are not to come down. There is a specific call to a Judah company that does not apply to the rest of the field. Who's the field? The Gospels tell us the field is the world. And so there's a specific call. You've got to know who you are. How many know that? You have got to know what you're called to be. And when you know that, and when it's been revealed to you, if you want the ability to be anointed in the calling that he's called you to, you've got to find him where he is. You cannot get anointed to walk in something you're not called to. That's why Brother Sam always used to tell us in the early days, don't move outside your anointing. Even in little areas. Don't try and teach if you're not a teacher. Don't go beyond your anointing. I appreciate it this morning. You caught it. Very good. I acknowledge that. When the anointing drops or when it wasn't there, we have to be sensitive enough to stop. That's not a criticism. That is a compliment. And so it's very important for us to know if there's no anointing, we should stop digging. Somehow it's not a bad thing. To sit down is more honorable than to stay up. We got to know where the anointing is. Why? Because every one of us are ministers of reconciliation. But if you want to break the yoke, you need the anointing to do it. And I need the anointing in you to break the yoke in me. And so we cannot just get up and talk off the top of our head or even out of our experiences. It cannot be about us. We've got to recognize that when you're up here, this is not tea hour. This is not a social. This is, you are moving as the oracle of God. And the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what we are doing is prophesying into one another so that those walls come down. Amen? And we do it for one another. We're watching an increase. He must increase, and we must decrease, and we can't afford to miss a line. Does that mean we're not merciful with one another? No, of course we are. But we want to get it right, don't we? We want to get it right. And you can see that when the anointing is there, the anointing is there to bring forth. So that when Zion travailed, she's going to bring forth. And so we want to be dead center in the cry of what God is speaking on. Right? We want to be right there. Whatever God is saying, we want to be there. Now, every man is given the Spirit, the manifestation of the Spirit, to profit withal. Every single man. It's not about titles. Every man has the Spirit. Why? Because all the tables are still full of vomit, it tells us in Ezekiel. So we have to be discerning eaters. Isn't that right? And we have to be free with one another. We have to be able to say, hey, you know, the nugget was about 5 minutes long. Everything else was sawdust. And we have to be encouraging one another, not critical, but we are looking for the center line of what God is speaking in this hour. And we need that life in every one and its manifestation to lift us up. From the ones we never hear from to the ones we hear too much from. God is building a house. Amen? He is building a house and he's fitly framing it. Fitly framing it. It's a beautiful thing to see his hand at work. He built his sanctuary like high palaces, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David his servant, and he took him from the sheepfolds. This is one of the foundational verses that launched Brother Sam's understanding in the book he wrote in 1979. This is not a healing move of God. This is not an evangelical move of God. This is a move of God that God has raised up in training as a Melchizedek priesthood. Does that mean there's anything wrong with birthing babies? No, and this we will do if God permit. But it's not the focus of what God is doing with this move of God. And so you will get consternation in the midst, you'll have battles in the midst, you'll have people vying for their idea of what God is doing. That's all right. It's all part of God's house. Let's all remember that Paul, when being approached by how people were preaching Christ, he said, some are preaching Christ out of envy. Well, that's not a very good way to do it. Some are preaching him out of strife. That's not very uplifting. He said, so what? Nevertheless, Christ is being preached. Yeah. So I'm not threatened by how somebody expresses their ministry at all. But you got to know what you're called to. And God in His timing will let all the streams flow as one. He'll bring it in. You got to know the field God has put you in and how that is expressed. Amen? Because He took David, His servant, He took him away from the sheepfolds, verse 71, from following the ewes, great with young. How about that? He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. That's what he's doing with this people. He's pulled us away from following the ewes. We don't have a Billy Graham ministry. But as far as First Feast ministries, he's probably one of the tallest standing trees out there. Clean and kept it a faithful ministry right to the end. He represents that 5-cubit high linen fence all the way around the tabernacle. Very, very important. But God took us away from the ewes that are great with young. Why? Because He was going to birth in a people a word that would instruct His heritage. The people that He loved. The tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion that He loved. Why? Why is this so important to God? Psalm 132. He has one place and one place alone He's going to put His name. He says, here and here alone will I dwell forever. That is His habitation. He's not dwelling in all the other tribes. Are they His? Yes. But He's going to put His name in Zion. He said, this is my rest forever. So we got to know what God has actually called us to, and then that's where you look for Him. Or else you end up being with the rest of the women saying, what's your beloved more than another? All the images look the same. Have you ever heard somebody come along and say, they're preaching just what we are? I've heard that so many times and done a diligent listening. You're not going to find it, guys. Wherever God is saying the same thing, it'll be hidden. And I believe He's doing it somewhere. He could be in the underground church in China, laying the lines that are going to bring a people. But it's hidden. It's not on the airwaves. It doesn't have a TV show. It doesn't have huge congregations. Why? Because His visage is marred more than any man. He's like a root out of dry ground that none would desire Him. Truth is lying in the street, and you don't love it unless God gives you a special taste for it. That's what He's doing with us. That's what it's all about. Look in Psalm 4. This is something I've been repeating to myself. I'm falling in love with the Psalms all over again. I think David was one who understood affliction. Lots of questions. Certainly was dealing with things that seem unfair. Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call. O God of my righteousness, Thou hast what? Well, that's what He's doing. Thou hast enlarged me. When? In other words, no enlarging. When things are going well and easy. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. We sing this. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Interesting phrase in light of the previous verse. Turning God's glory into shame is when we deny and run away from that finishing work that can be so painful at times. Because God's glory is only seen in the face of suffering. It's after you've suffered for a while, you'll reign with me. Not at the beginning. O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? How long will you love vanity and seek after leasing, Selah? But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Anybody been doing that? You're communing with your own heart. Why? Why should you commune with your own heart? It's rhetorical. I'm going to answer my own question. Because that's where all the deep is being. That's where he is. You're communing with it. You are reasoning together with the Lord, and every answer you're ever going to get is coming up out of your own heart. It's not going to come up, it's not going to come to you from outside of you. It's going to be dredged up from the dealings of your own heart. Is that your testimony so far? That the deliverance that God brings to you and the understanding that he brings to you comes with the acknowledgement of who he is in your life. As we yield to his hand, the peace comes. Is that right? I love this. Offer. Oh, where am I? Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart. Verse 5. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? This is what I was saying last night. This was coming to me when I was driving home. Who's going to show us any good? I mean, it seems like I've got enough bad. Right, Lynette? You know, I was thinking, I love these girls. I love these. I'm falling in love with a level of service in the house that I would have never had any appreciation for. I mean, I don't know if a lot of these girls in there are, if they don't know the Lord, they have an amazing gift. Some of them are so tender, so caring. It's unbelievable. And I feel bad that they're so short staffed, that they don't have the, and they're so appreciative when you're there to help. But I would have never had the appreciation for them and that level of gifting until I saw it in action. And I don't think you can just make it up. I don't think you just do it. I mean, maybe there are some people that it's just a job, and I think it shows pretty quick if it's just a job. But the actual gift of care comes from God. I couldn't do it with my own dad. I had to get on my face and I have to say, God, I do not have the ability. I mean, this stuff is disgusting you're doing. Bathroom stuff, and I do not have. I mean, I'm, you know, I just don't have it. If you don't, you got to be more than a mom, Shirley. You got to be anointed. I don't have it. You know what? He gave it. Because he giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. And I have found it. And as crazy, crazy, crazy as this sounds, when it's all done, I don't know when it'll be, I'll miss the intensity. I'll miss the intensity of pulling out of you everything that is not of you and giving it. I'll miss that. Because everything you do is prophetic. It's coming out of something you don't have. And even the physical touch, physical care. See, it's all about manifesting something that's inside of us. I used to be, and I don't like talking along lines like this, so I'll be quick, but I used to be repulsed to walk into a place like that. And you got people laying there. You know, they're just skin and bones and mouths hanging open, and you walk in and you just kind of turn your head and walk by the door. But that's where my dad is. In a lockdown floor now. And I started walking around there in the rooms, and the little bit he can walk, we go for a little walk. And I can't tell you how many times I break and cry is my dad comes to the doorway of somebody and he's got more love, more compassion, more care, more tenderness, more touch, in a condition when he can no longer dispense anything, but in a kind word. Somebody comes in and helps if they're pretty girls, I've noticed. Really helps. Somebody comes in and he right away says, come here, you need a hug. Lady comes in, come here, you need a hug. And he's hugging her and he says, well, we should dance as long as you're here. He's never lost his sense of humor. And she said, well, where's the music? He started humming. So that little dance on the side of the bed and I'm sitting there swallowing my Adam's apple. This is a God that you've got to see, hear, and handle. And they all draw, we all draw back, we all have drawn back. But this people that go all the way, they will not draw back from the unleavened bread, from eating the pertinence thereof. I like it, Paul. I think we'll get addicted.
What you do unto the least of those, you do unto me.
There'll be an addiction that happens. And it's not that we're called to work in soup kitchens, unless God told you to do that. But there's, what's he doing? He hath enlarged our hearts. You know why God has to do that first? Because you don't qualify to judge angels. That's what he's asking this people to do. He says, we'll judge angels. You feel qualified to do that? We'll never qualify to judge creation until our heart has been enlarged big enough to redeem them all. Did you get it? We won't judge until we would first redeem. Or else we will judge according to the seeing of the eye. Will you show us any good, Lord? Lift thou up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Ephesians, if we can take a few more minutes. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 2. Somebody help me. My eyes are not falling on the scripture that height, depth. 2 or 3? Thank you. Chapter 3, verse 18. Start in verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. I read this the other day, but I wanted to read it again. What is the breadth? What is the length and the depth and the height? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Looking at this, because God deals in a level of a dimensional level that we don't deal in. And that's why I call it blessings of the deep, which is the prophecy over the head of Joseph in Genesis 49. It's the blessings of the deep. When we set out to measure something, we measure the width or the breadth. It's the same word, the width. And you're doing that in things in your life. And sometimes the tape measure is far too long. Right? We look and we go, good grief. And we're looking at the width of this thing and wonder, how much wider can it get? We look at the length and there's just no way to get around it, the breadth, the width and the length. And we look up at the height. And you multiply them all together, which is generally enough for our natural experience when it comes to measurement. If you want one-dimensional or two-dimensional or three-dimensional, we multiply them together and we get a cube. We can get an idea, okay, width times length times height. This is what it all looks like. This is the volume of what we're dealing with. And sometimes people measure the volume of where they've been. They look at the length of time they've been in this. They look at the width. They look at the height. And they're measuring the volume. And God also deals with the depth, which is a little different. I thought if you asked me to go out and measure this building, measure the height, is the depth not just another way of saying the height, including the foundation? Of course, in this building, that doesn't work very well, but a lot of foundations, the depth or the foundation is buried. So if I was going to measure a building, I'd go out there and I'd stretch a tape on the corner and go up and I'd say, that's the height from where I am, right? Looking up, that's the height. But God calls into question the depth. And it's a different word. It's the word, I thought this was pretty interesting. It's the Hebrew word that actually means profundity. Whereas the other three words actually mean exactly what they are. How wide something is, how long something is, and how high. You can measure it with natural instruments. And I can look at my dad's situation and you can measure things. You can look at Carol's and you can measure and you go, she is where she is because of this. This is what caused this. And we measure it and we say, oh, here it is. But God, but in order to have his perspective, he's got to give us the depth of something, which is the profundity of it. And it has to do not with a physical measurement. It actually, in the Hebrew, is talking about the extent of that which is mysterious. It's the extent of the mystery. In other words, it's the term that ties all the other three together. And if you don't have the depth, the understanding of the depth, the length, the width, and the height remain just natural circumstances, natural manifestations, and you never understand why the thing is so cotton picking wide, or why it's so high, or why it's so long. And we compare. You know, I'm looking, I'm thinking, oh my gosh, this has been 4 years for my dad. And I think that feels long until I go to Detroit Lakes and sit beside Glenn and Sherry. And I've been close to that for a lot of years, and we're well over 10 years now. I used to go there and minister when the frontal lobe dementia had first taken over. She'd still get up and stand beside me leading praise. She was still clapping. She wasn't singing, but she knew that's what she used to do. So she'd jump up there and you know, give it all she's got. Different kinds of things, and I'm thinking, my gosh, it's over $9,000 a month if they were to put her in a facility. They can't. And he's had to care for her, and now, of course, she's just in a wheelchair, can't move at all anymore. But she was running and getting lost and all kinds of things. One time they stopped at a truck stop, and she got in the truck with a truck with another trucker and took off. Ended up saying that, telling them they were getting molested, and Glenn got arrested. Thrown in jail. And because of all the stories, I think, well, that man has been through. And you look at these situations, you look at yours, and we all have it. It doesn't, you can't compare because my deep is deep to me. And your deep is deep to you. Or either the width and the length and the height of this thing. And it's in body, soul, and spirit. But in order to understand it, you got to have the depth. God has got to give us his dimensional perspective. Or the other three dimensions make no sense whatsoever. So as he builds the depth in us, it's called the blessings of the deep. as he builds depth in us, he gives us, it literally means, penetrating knowledge and keen insight. Penetrating knowledge and keen insight. Isn't that what we want? So with all our getting, get understanding. When will you get it? When the depth gets deep enough to have his perspective. And then one day you stand at the end of this and you'll tie the length, the width, and the height all together, and we'll all be able to say, this was why. Because he gave us keen insight into the depth. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. But the heart of kings is unsearchable. Where is that? Can we see that in closing? I think it's Proverbs. Proverbs. There's a lot of chapters in Proverbs. I looked at it this morning. I think it's 25. Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. Remember what we started out with? If you want to find something, you got to look for where it is. And if God's hidden it, you better be looking exactly where it is, or you're sure never going to find it. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. That's what we're doing here at Shepherd's Christian Center. Verse 3, the heaven for height and the earth for depth, and here's the parallel, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. You do not know what's in there. But let's look on this on a positive note, because I think we could look at it negatively too. God is discovering himself in you. He is being discovered in the depth of our heart. Can you say amen to that? And we are lending ourselves to the prospecting process. Digging, digging, digging. And it's been an unsearchable thing. But we are finding reserves. Hello. You are finding reserves that you didn't know you had, because they're coming out of the unsearchable riches. They're coming out of what he is and not what he has. The heaven for height and the earth for depth. The heart of kings is unsearchable. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Isn't that what he's doing? Stirring it up, getting rid of all of the dross, so that only silver is there. What a mining process that we are engaged in. And all we can do is give him the glory. Give him the glory. You see why we need one another? You see why you can't do this alone? This cannot be done outside of a body. And I'll never forget Joe McCord's word many, 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 many years ago. The preaching of an individual Jesus outside of his corporate body is the preaching of another Jesus. He cannot be manifested. It's another gospel. He cannot be manifested outside of his body. So it's in the many that we see him. The light of his countenance is being seen in your test and in my test. And the unsearchable riches of Christ are being brought to the surface as he gives us keen insight into the depth of his purpose. Amen? What a mighty God we serve. Let's stand.